Let's look at our text, if you will, from John 14. John 14, verse 19. Our Lord says, "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me." Now, do you notice immediately a distinction which is established by Christ, a sharp line which is drawn? The world and ye. In other words, our Lord always drew a sharp line of distinction between the world and his people. He said in John chapter 10, when the Pharisees came round about him, and they said, "If you be the Christ, how long do you make us to doubt? Tell us plainly." He said, "I told you, and you believe not. You believe not because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice." Here's a distinction. Those who do not hear his voice and those who do hear his voice. The world and his sheep. He said, in a little while, the world of natural men will not see me anymore. But you see me, the world and ye. He said, one day they asked him, they said, "Why do you speak in parables?" Well, he said, "I speak to them in parables because they have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. They don't hear. They hear words, but they don't hear what I'm saying. They see the form of a man, and they see the miracles which I do, but they really don't see. They see, but they don't see. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. They have hearts, and they may understand natural things. They may understand material things, but they don't understand spiritual things. Having hearts, they do not understand." He said, "Blessed are your eyes, you see. Blessed are your ears, you hear. And blessed are your hearts, they understand." He said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Whom do they say that I am?" They see me, they hear me, they listen to me, they've heard my words. "Whom do they say that I am?" And Peter said, "Well, some say you're the Christ, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're one of the prophets, some say you're Elijah." He said, "But whom do you say that I am?" They and you. You see the difference? In a little while, the world will see me no more, but you see me, the world and you. And he says, "Whom do men say that I am? Now, whom do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And our Lord said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you." That understanding of Christ is not revealed by flesh and blood, but my Father which is in heaven. And then he said this in 1 John 5:19. Don't turn to it. I can quote it to you. He said, "Ye are of God. Ye are of God. But the whole world lieth in the wicked one." Ye are of God, but the whole world. And this distinction, you say, why are you saying this? Because our Lord made this distinction. A very sharp distinction. A line which he drew. The world and ye. My sheep and the world. Men and ye. And the reason I make this distinction is because I feel like we should make it in our ministry. Now, I'll give you three reasons for that. First of all, we give men a false hope when we talk about a Christian nation. There's no such thing, my friend. I'm not splitting hairs. I think a lot of times we find our way out of truth by saying you're splitting hairs, you know, or you're going too far in your application. There's no such thing as a Christian nation. God doesn't say nations. He says people. People. And we give people a false hope when we talk about America being a Christian nation. America is as far from being a Christian nation as any other nation in this world. America may have some Christians in it, but they're believers in every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue under heaven. There's a good possibility with all of our religion here in this country, we're further from God than any other country. There's a good possibility. The Jews, with all their religion, were further from God than the Gentiles round about them. In fact, their table became a snare and their ceremonies stumbling blocks and kept them from Christ. And our Lord said that to that whole group of Jews gathered on that in that synagogue on the Sabbath day in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4. He said now, he said, there were many widows in Israel in the days of the prophet, but God didn't feed any of them. No Israelite widow was fed. There was a Gentile widow fed. And he said, there were many lepers in Israel, in the Jewish nation, in the time of the prophet, and God healed none of them. But he healed a Gentile called Naaman, a Syrian. And that was devastating. Those people rose up in wrath. And they took him out of the pulpit and led him out to the brow of the city and would have thrown him off a cliff. And if we get plain enough, in our generation, there's a good possibility that religious people will react the same way toward us if we tell them the truth. We have no corner on God because we're religious. God's not obligated to you, to me, indebted to anybody else. His mercy is free and sovereign. His grace is free and sovereign. And we do men a disservice and we give them a false hope by talking about Christian nation. Ours is a Christian town. This is no more a Christian town than Sodom and Gomorrah. There's some Christians here. There was one down in Sodom. His name was Lot. And whether they're 10 or 15 or 20 or 500, it's still not a Christian school. That's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard of. God doesn't save schools. And there's no school made up of saved people. There's no such animal as a Christian school, Joe. And you're giving kids a false hope by separating them from other children. Call it children of the world. We're all sons of Adam, fallen in Adam. And the sooner you let your little brat know that, the better off he'll be. That's right. That's just being plain. Christian school. There's no such thing. I think there's more evil and self-righteousness than there is out there in the world. There's more rottenness. Now, let me tell you something. When our Lord was here on the earth, the harshest words he had was for Christian schools, the Pharisees. That's right, the Pharisees. They were the Christian schools of that day. And our Lord called them a bunch of whited sepulchres. He called them hypocrites. He called them a generation of snakes. And then turned around and saved harlots and publicans and sinners. And they got so mad, they said, what's he doing going down to where those people are that are publicans and sinners? Why doesn't he come up here with us, the Christians? Because those people were sinners. And sinners need a Savior. And self-righteous people don't. I'm telling you the truth. There's no such thing as a Christian nation, town, school. And then we talk about we were raised in a Christian home. Now, we may have been raised by believing parents, but I want to tell you this. That house over there is not Christian, and no family organization is Christian, individuals. I'm trying to tell you something that's important. The heart is where Christ dwells, and the heart of an individual is where there's a relationship established between us and the living God, and we're just like those Jews of old now. The symptoms are the same. The evidences and characteristics are the same. They took stock in the fact that Abraham was their father and that they had the rules and the regulations and the laws and the ceremonies and they were abiding by them. Therefore, they were Christians. They were God's people. Not so. Not so. You can follow all the rules and the regulations and the statutes and commandments and ceremonies and rituals and holy days and be further away from God than the man out there on the street. Now, I know this is not what's being said, but it should be said because it's what Christ said. Salvation is a personal, individual relationship with the living God by faith in Christ Jesus. To as many as received him, to them gave he the privilege to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. Not of blood, that is not a fleshly inheritance. You don't inherit anything from your parents but sin. Not a fleshly inheritance, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but born of God. And then we give men a false hope. Secondly, when we address the entire congregation as saved people. Now, that gives people a false hope. Brethren, we've met to worship. Well, some may have met here this morning to worship. Some may have come for other purposes. I know that the brethren have met to worship, but there's a possibility some have met for other purposes. And we give people a false hope by looking over a whole congregation saying, we believers, we Christians, we saved people. When we all, somebody said one time, we sing this song, when we all get to heaven. Now that gives a man a false hope. We're all not going to get to heaven. All who are in Christ are going to heaven. All who are under the blood are going to heaven. All who are redeemed by His grace are going to heaven. All who are in vital union with His Son are going to heaven. But all are not going to heaven. And our Lord didn't address groups of people like this. He said, yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you see me. And He said, have I not chosen 12 and one of you is a devil? And then I think we give men a false hope at the grave. One of the funeral directors here in Ashland said to me one time, he said, I've been in the funeral, in the burying business, he said, for so many years, 30 or 35 years. He said, I've never buried a lost person. Why, he said, all the preachers and all the families indicate to me and in the services that regardless of the life that person lived, regardless of his attitude toward God, regardless of his principles, he's gone to his reward. And I'm afraid we do that. At the graveside and at the funeral home and in the chapel services, we put people in heaven who are not in heaven. I like what the old black preacher said when he's preaching that fella's funeral. We hope he ain't where we know he is, you know. That's being a little candid, you know. We hope he ain't where we know he is. But I think you can do it without leaving the impression. I believe you can conduct a funeral service of a total stranger without leaving the impression that you believe he's with God. Now, we do men a disservice. We give them a false hope when we indicate by our words that somebody has gone to be with the Lord who had no concern for God and no interest in God or His word or kingdom while he was on this earth. What makes you think a man would enjoy God in heaven if he doesn't enjoy Him now? What makes you think a person would love God in glory who does not love God now? What makes you think he would enjoy the company and fellowship of the redeemed in glory if he does not enjoy their company and fellowship on this earth? But whatever distinction or character we give people, there are those who have seen Christ by faith and those who have not. And that's what our Lord is saying here. In a little while the world sees me no more. However, in whatever form they've seen me, in whatever character they have distinguished me, in whatever place they've given me, in this way they'll see me no more. Because I'm leaving, going back to my Father. But you see me. There's a distinction. There are those who have heard Christ and those who have not heard Him. There are those who have heard Him speak through His Word, words of peace and words of joy and words of comfort. And those who have never heard Him, who have not heard Him speak, not these words of peace. My peace I give unto you. Come unto me and I'll give you rest. They've never heard that. There are those who have received Christ by faith, weak though that faith may be, frail though that faith may be, but they have exercised whatever faith God has given them, they've exercised that faith in Christ. And there are those who have not. Let me show you that. Turn to John chapter 3. This is very clear in the Scripture. Very, very clear in the Scripture. There are those in religion who do not know Christ. There are those in religion who do. In John chapter 3, verse 36, it says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. John 3, 36, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. That's a fact. That's a truth. The wrath of God abideth on him. Turn to Mark 16. Mark chapter 16, our Lord had been crucified, risen again, was going back to glory as our advocate, as our mediator. on the right hand of God as our great high priest. And before he left, he commissioned his disciples to go preach the gospel. Mark 16:15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized, that's a confession of that faith, shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. It's very clear. Very clear. 1 John 5:12 says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So there's a distinction. Back to our text in John 14:19, there's a sharp line drawn. There's a definite distinction laid down by our Lord here, in which he says, the world and you. The world and you. And that's the way I want to preach this morning, and I want to point out three things in a very brief fashion, I trust. First of all, religious privileges enjoyed by this world. And there are some religious privileges enjoyed by this world. Things that are identified with Christ. Things that are of Christ, actually. This is God's work. But now the day will come when this will be no more for you. That's right, and for me. This assembly, it has met in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a time when this assembly will meet no more. This building, I trust, there are a lot of church buildings all over the country, and they're dedicated to different things. I trust this building. It's used for no other purpose. This is not a gymnasium. This is not a cafeteria. This is not a social center. This is a place where men meet to hear from God and to worship God. There's a time when it'll be no more. So religious privileges, which men enjoy, there are religious privileges. There are things identified with God. Christ said, a little while, and it'll be no more. It'll be no more. Some of us are getting a little older, and we're thinking more about these things. I wish there was some way that I could get everyone to think in this direction. A little while. A little while. And the world will see me no more. But then he said the second thing, believers have a sight of Christ which will never be taken away. Which will never. Actually, it will be increased. But ye see me. Ye see me. Ye continue. Ye are seeing me. You are seeing me. You will see me. It continues. And then the last thing, this sight of Christ is accompanied by a life, a L-I-F-E life, that is actually the life of Christ. Because I live, you live. Now let's see if we can make good on that just briefly and help all of us to understand something yet a little while. And it was a matter of days till the world will see me no more. It was a great favor to see Christ in the flesh. I have to confess, and I know you'd have to confess, that you'd like to turn the clock back 2,000 years. Not that you'd like to live back then. I wouldn't. I wouldn't want to have lived back then at all. I wouldn't want to turn the clock back that way. But there's a sense in which sometimes it goes through my mind, I would love to have heard him speak. That's just being honest. I would. I would love to have seen his face in the flesh. Yes, I would. That's just... you say, well, that won't save you. I know that much as you do. But I'm simply saying it was a great favor to have seen the Lord. Kings and prophets desired to see him. Moses wrote of me. Don't you know Moses would like to have seen the realization of all of his dreams and prophecies and promises God gave him? Kings and prophets have desired to see his day and died disappointed. Abraham saw my day. But don't you know Abraham would like Simeon, who lifted up the child Jesus in his arms and said, Lord, now let thy servant depart. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. But my friend, many people who lived on this earth when he walked this earth in the flesh saw him. They saw him. And they were no better off for that sight. In fact, to be frank with you, to be quite frank, they were under greater condemnation. The more light God gives a man, the more responsibility is put upon that man, the more God requires of that man. the more accountable he is. That's the reason our Lord said, "Woe unto thee, Capernaum. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. If the mighty works which are done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained to this day." If they had seen what you've seen and heard what you've heard, Tyre and Sidon would have remained to this day. Actually, there are those who saw Christ in the flesh, and the sight of him didn't help them, but rather added to their condemnation. You know, he said this. He said, "The Queen of Sheba came halfway around the world, a long ways, to see the glories of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And you haven't seen his glories." They saw the outward man. Turn to Isaiah 53. Here was their reaction. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1 through 3. They saw him in the flesh. They saw him. In Isaiah 53, Isaiah said, "Who hath believed our report, our record? Who hath believed our doctrine? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" The arm is the power of the Lord. That's Christ. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. Is not this the carpenter? Dost thou teach us?" "Where'd you get your learning?" they said. "You say you know Abraham? Well, you're not 50 years old. Well, we know your mother, and we know your brothers and sisters." They saw him in the flesh and despised him because they saw not the real Christ. They saw not his glory. And that's what he's saying here in John 14. In a little while, the world will see me no more. Their sight of Christ was in the flesh, soon gone. Their hearing of Christ was in the flesh, soon gone. Their knowledge of Christ was totally in tradition and ceremony, soon gone. Now you say, how does that apply to me? How does that apply to us today? What's that got to do with me? What's that got to do? Jesus Christ stood on this earth in the flesh. God in human flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the disciples said, "We beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." But the world didn't behold his glory. They saw only a man. Their sight was confined to the flesh. They didn't hear words of peace and joy and rest and hope. They heard just words. See what I'm saying? They saw only a man. And he said, "What they see will soon be taken away from them." What they do see. What they do see will soon be gone. What they do hear will soon be gone. What they do comprehend will soon be gone. Then what will they have? Nothing. What's that got to do with you? Natural men. Religious people. And religion. We're in the midst of a religious, what they call, revival. There's more religion in this country today than there's ever been. And I'm saying, and with much confidence, most of it's not of God. God's not in it. It's flesh. The walking of the aisle, the raising of the money, the TV programs and radios, the building of the great cathedrals, the entertainment, the bus ministers, the bringing them in, the competition, the clowns, the puppets, the shows that are being put on in the name of God are an abomination to God Almighty. And what they do have will soon be gone. Somebody said, "I love the church building." I had a fellow stand up over at the Pollard Baptist Church and say that in 1954 of June. He stood up and surveyed the walls of that building. Some of you were there. And he said, "I love these walls." Well, these walls are coming down, friend. I love the old church building. I love to hear the bell toll. I love to go with friends to the meeting. What are you going to do when the bell's silent? What are you going to do when the old walls come down? What are you going to do when the old refuge stands in ruins? Oh, I'm impressed with the choirs. I'm impressed with the ceremony. I'm impressed with the sprinkle water and the candles burning and the prayers offered and the sermons preached. What are you going to do when every voice is silent? There is no singing, but only weeping and wailing. There will be no bread and wine. There's no water sprinkled and no sermons. What are you going to do then? When all of this is gone, and it in a little while, Christ said, in a little while, the world will see me no more. Oh, I love the good gospel singing. I sure like that good gospel singing on Saturday night. I'm stirred by the shouting and the testimonies and the hallelujah time. Well, what will you do when the room is hushed and quiet and the doctor is shaking his head and the family's gathered about the foot of the bed and there's no good gospel singing to revive your spirit? There's no good testimonies and hallelujah times when the silver cord breaks and the fountain's broken at the wheel and silence reigns and you are alone with God. That's what I'm talking about. In a little while, he said, here he stands. And there's a lot of commotion and a lot going on. Here he stands. There's some issues being drawn. There's some questions being asked. He's here. He said, in a little while, they'll see me no more. I'll be gone. There'll be no books to read, no beads to count, no statues to kiss, no sermons to hear, no choir to enjoy, no church to attend. Dead silence. God's judgments. And it's coming. You'll wake up one morning like I did this morning when there's a pain straight through here and you think, uh-oh, Josh's going to be a widow. That's when you get 55 years old, that's what you start thinking, you know. But that's coming. Now, that's what I'm asking. In a little while, that's coming, Jay. Young as you are, it's coming. And I this little while, the world will see me no more. And all of this will be no more. I hope my hope is not in this. I hope my hope is not even in this book. I want my hope to be in him of whom the book is written. That's different, because this is going to all be torn up and burned. And I see them coming down the aisle and shaking the preacher's hand, gathering around the bench there and wailing and weeping and getting religion, you know. There's a time coming when the old bench is not going to be there. There's going to be nobody to wail with you. The old colored spiritual says you got to walk that lonesome valley. You got to go there by yourself, either by yourself or with Christ. A little while and the world will see me no more. But now watch that next verse, that next line. But you see me. That's what I want. Our Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, you see me. You see me. Turn to John 12. Look back here. Isaiah saw the Lord. It says in John 12:41, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory. He saw his glory and spake of him. Not just his ceremonies and his rituals and his church and even his people or the things about Christ or even, a lot of folks want a dream. I hear folks say, I saw the Lord standing at the foot of the bed. That doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Man might see the devil standing at the foot of his bed. That don't mean he's going to hell. That sort of sight, the people who saw Christ in the flesh who didn't go to heaven, even that will fade away. There'll be some nights when you won't dream. Our Lord said that in a little while the world will see me no more, but you see me. You see me. You see me. Now, there's no man who sees Christ, truly sees Christ, until the Spirit of God opens his eyes. I know that. Job summed it up. He said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But now mine eye seeth thee. Now, Job didn't see a wheel and a wheel and a wheel like one did. And Job didn't see the image that Daniel saw. And Job saw, he's talking about with eyes of faith. I've heard of God, and I've heard of God all my life. I've heard of Christ all my life. But there was one day, or a series of days, or a time in my life, when I began in the Scriptures to see Christ, who He is. Actually, who is Jesus Christ? Not just a reformer, not just an example, not a martyr, not even just a Christian prophet. Jesus Christ, according to the Word of God, is God in the flesh. You see, the whole Old Testament was written about Christ. That rock is Christ. Christ is our Passover. That serpent, brazen serpent lifted up is Christ. That tabernacle in the wilderness is Christ. Even the four coverings over it show us Christ. There's the badger skin outside, which is His human flesh, no beauty about it. There's the ram skin dyed red, which is His blood. There's the white linen, which is His righteousness. There's the goat skin, which shows Christ our scapegoat that was sent out in the wilderness. Everything about, there's the furniture, the bread, the unleavened bread that was always there. The 12 loaves of bread, that's Christ, the bread of life. There's the candlestick over here, that's Christ, the light of the world. There was the incense, place where the incense was burned in front of the veil. That was Christ's prayers for His people. Inside was the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat you sang about. The mercy seat, Jay in his prayer called it Christ. That's Christ is our mercy seat. That's exactly right. You see, by his prayer you could understand that he'd seen Christ. He wasn't looking at a box 2.5 feet long by 2.5 feet high in which the Ten Commandments were, broken law, with a gold covering over it talking about that. Jay was saying, Christ is our mercy seat. You've seen Christ. I've seen Him in these things. Who He is. He's the living God in the flesh who came down here and did for us what we couldn't do. You see, the law has a claim on us because we've broken it. People in jail down there at 17th Street and Greenup Avenue are there. Why? Why are they down there in those cells this morning? The law has a claim on them. Won't you go down there and tell the jailer you want to take him out and take him home to dinner? The jailer said, uh-uh. Well, jailer, you're mean. No, he said, I'm not mean. I got no claim on this man. The law's got the claim on him. I'm just here to watch him. The law has the claim. And until you pay his fine, you can't take him out. And that's what the law says about every one of the sons of Adam. The law says to the father. Because it's the father's law. Till you pay his fine, you can't take him out. You see what I'm saying? He can't be free. Justice has a claim on it. The law has a claim on it. Christ came down here in the flesh. I see Him, the surety, the redeemer, our righteousness, our justifier, and I see Him in the Word. That's where we see Him. Christ is not a doctrine. Christ is a person. He's a person. And when we see Christ in His created glory, when we see Christ in His redemptive glory, when we see Christ in His eternal glory, everything else becomes a means of revealing Him. I take the Word here, the Word of God, and I look into the Word of God. The Word is the Word which reveals Christ to me. And if the Word's taken away from me, I still have the Christ it revealed. You see what I'm saying? If the Word is taken... And this fellowship here, we meet together here because we love Christ. But if you're taken away from me, if I've seen Him, Charlie, I still have Christ. And we stand and sing these great old hymns, but there may be a day coming when I don't remember old and feeble and senile. I don't remember a word from that hymn book, but I still have Him of whom the hymn spake because I've seen Him. I've seen Him. A sight of Christ from the heart, a saving vision of Christ in His true character, in His redemptive work, in His eternal glory, it never can be taken away. It increases. It increases. And everything else in this world fades really into insignificance. It really does now. When you come to see Him, you have a peace and a joy and a rest that puts everything in its proper perspective. Now, you've got the relationship of family, a wife and husband and children, grandchildren and so forth. That's not a lasting relationship. That's a temporary thing. That's right, it is. It's a temporary thing that'll fade with this passing world. And then you've got even this flesh and health. Some of you are beautiful and strong, but just let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. There'll come a time when somebody may have to lead you down the hall of a rest home by the arm. And you used to lead hundreds of men on jobs. But now because your wisdom is a thing that is passing, there's just one lasting wisdom, and that's Christ's wisdom, which we have in here. And your beauty. Some of these movie stars that were the most beautiful women in the world when I was a kid, they'd stop a clock now if they stood in front of one. That's a fact. Now, beauty's gone. It's gone. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom or the strong man in his strength and the rich man in his riches. Brother, you're just playing with so much dust. There'll be a time when $1,000 bills could be blowing down the street like paper, and you wouldn't stop and pick one up. That's when God's judgment comes on this world. Diamonds will lay around in the street like so much sand, and you wouldn't stop to pick it up. I tell you, if you come to see Christ now, those things take on the same value. Nothing. They're nothing. They're just a means to buy a loaf of bread. That's all. They're just means to have roof over your head. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Because Christ is our life. Can you see him? Or these other things, I'm telling you, they just don't mean anything anymore. They just don't mean anything. They have no value, no eternal value. They're just useful for what they serve the purpose at that time. This, really, that water is just to quench your thirst. Food's just to keep you from getting hungry. And clothes are just to cover your nakedness, so you can look halfway decent out in public. But cars are just transportation. And it frightens me when people put too much stock in that junk. And that's all it is. It's junk. You see me, Christ said. And these other things, just they're just not... I'm not saying we should be slothful and lazy. I'm saying if you're doing a job for a man, you give him 8 hours of work if he gives you 8 hours of pay. Do what you do as unto the Lord. Be a good businessman. Be an honest businessman. Be a good worker. Be an honest worker. Be a good husband and a good wife. Be a dutiful wife. Take care of your house. Feed your children and do the best you can as unto the Lord. But these are still fashion of this world fadeth away. Because we've seen Christ and his glory. You see him. And I see in him all I need. Now that's just, I enjoy, a lot of things I enjoy, but I don't need it. I do need him. All right, last and I close. This sight is accompanied by a life that is actually the life of Christ. He said, because I live, ye shall live. Now let me give you three things here. Our Lord lives. He always has lived. He said, before the mountains were brought forth, I was. Before Abraham was, I am. Our Lord lives. Our Lord lives in his manhood. I know this is hard to understand. And I'm not going to try to understand it. I'm just going to believe it. I just know it's so. Our Lord in spirit is here this morning, but in body, he's at the right hand of God. There's a man in glory, body and soul. That's right. It says there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Who? The man Christ Jesus. Our Lord ascended to heaven, and the angel said, the same Jesus shall so come in like manner. He ascended flesh and bones. The man. There's a man in glory. God redeemed us body and soul. That's the reason so much emphasis in the Scriptures placed on the resurrection. God's going to bring forth our bodies. He redeemed our bodies. Our bodies. And there's a man living, a man. This man right here, like this man, glorified, but like this man in glory. And our Lord lives a real life in glory, justified from all sins that he bore, accepted by the Father in love, received up into glory itself. Let me tell you something. There's a man a human being who was born of a woman, who came out of a mother's womb and nourished from a mother's breast and walked on this earth and sweated and toiled and had calluses on his hands and a burden on his back and who hungered and thirsted and ate and drank, that man, body and soul, is actually in glory. That's what Scripture says, Brother Jay. He is in glory. Glorified. And because he lives in this manner, I'm going to live. Now, he died. You said, preacher, you're going to die. He did too. But you're going to be buried. He was too. And I'm going to be raised because he was raised. That's the reason he said to Martha and Mary, they said, if you'd been here, our brother wouldn't have died. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. She said, oh, I know he's going to come forth on the resurrection day. He said, I am the resurrection. In him I live. Now, in a little while, the world see me no more. And this little superstar Jesus and this little peanut Jesus and this little Jesus that's leaning over the banisters of heaven who wants to do and can't do and all that, that's all the Jesus they got. He'll fade with their message. When they quit preaching him, he'll die too. But he says, you see me. The Holy Spirit has given you a sight of me from the Word. You see me. And because I live, you live also. And that sight of Christ is accompanied by that life of Christ, which is actually the life of Christ. The life which, this is what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. He said, the life which I now live, I'm crucified with Christ, but I live. I live. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. My life is Christ. Oh, I'm going to sure work to that end, preacher. You've missed it, my friend. He's done the work. He's done the work. But I'm going to get religious, and when you get religious and that religion fades, that's all. What you want to do is get a sight of Christ. You want to see him. One of our young men came by the study yesterday. Brian, if you would, come up here with me, please, sir. And this is putting him on the spot. I know that. This young man's raised in this church, 21 years old now, 21. And he came to the study. I baptized him, I think, he's 10 years old, 11 years old. And that doesn't mean a man can't be saved when he's 10, 11. I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm talking about, and I told him when we talked yesterday, I said, what you're telling me is exactly what I'm trying to preach this morning. Exactly what my sermon's going to be. And if you don't mind, I'd love for you to just say a word to the congregation. I said, you want to? Jot it down. It's not easy to get up here. I've been getting up here a long time. But I still, or it's pressure. It's pressure. And I'm putting pressure on him, untold pressure. And I said, don't preach to us or teach. Just tell us what God is, what you told me yesterday. You mind doing that? Come up here and just talk to us.